Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Let's turn our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 20. And we're going to look at a few verses there. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. John 20, from verse 19. Here we go. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So at our church in Japan, I get a lot of opportunity to preach. And in our midweek services, I've been preaching through the book of John and focusing on the theme of mission and evangelism. We're in the process of planting a church in partnership with this church. And so trying to sort of light a fire under everybody to get everyone excited for this work and to help everyone see that this isn't the missionary's work, this isn't the pastor's work, but this is actually, this is God's work, this is God's mission, and this is a mission that God accomplishes through His church. And in other words, it's a mission that He accomplishes through us. And so when I started to prepare and preach through John, I thought that I would skip through big portions of John's gospel and just focus on the parts that focus on missions and evangelism. But so far, I've ended up actually preaching every verse in John's gospel because it's a book that's just so jam-packed with missions. It's a book about mission because the gospel of John is a book about sending. When you look at the book, the verb send or sent is used 32 times. And it's almost always in the context of mission. So God sends Jesus as a missionary from heaven into our world to save us from sin and darkness. John the Baptist is sent as a missionary to prepare the way for Jesus the Messiah. Jesus' promises to send the Holy Spirit to help and empower believers for mission. And then we see in today's passage, Jesus sends His followers into the world to continue the mission that He has started. But as we go through the passage this morning, I want us to remember that these truths that we glean from here, this relates to all of us. No matter your occupation, no matter your age, no matter your life situation, it relates to all of us because we are all called to respond and to participate in God's mission. Right, so let's look at verse 19 again. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So this event we're examining in this passage, it took place hours after Jesus' resurrection. And this was the first time that many of the disciples saw Jesus after the resurrection. And it tells us that they were locked away in a secret location and that they were afraid because they thought that the Jewish leaders might catch them and do to them what they did to Jesus. And so they're hiding away, the doors are locked, the windows are closed, the curtains are closed, and they're probably thinking, what on earth are we going to do now? Where do we go to from here? So honestly, it hasn't been a good couple of days for these disciples. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Others have ran away. Now they hear these rumors that maybe Jesus is alive, and most of them are doubting, because nobody comes back from the dead, right? Doesn't happen. And besides, let's say Jesus is alive, what is Jesus going to say to them? Jesus could rightfully scold them for their lack of faith and how they've behaved over the last few days. But then suddenly Jesus appears before them, somehow gets past the locked door. If you have the power to get up from the dead, a locked door isn't going to be much of a problem for you. So somehow Jesus gets past the locked door, he appears before them, and the first thing he says to his disciples is, "Peace be with you." It's really amazing. Because what would you say to the guys who literally abandoned you at your greatest hour of need? You've just been crucified, and these guys who are following you, your disciples, they're hiding away. They ran, and they're denying you, and they're doubting, and now they're hiding. And so you would almost expect Jesus to give them some kind of rebuke or criticism. That's what I would do, make them feel bad for what they did. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't criticize or rebuke. He comes in and he says to them, "Shalom." He says to them, "Peace be with you." It's a simple greeting, but in the context, it's really significant. Because what's Jesus doing here? Jesus is reestablishing relationship with them. Jesus knows who these oaks are. Okay, he knows their doubts. He knows their failures. He knows all of it. And he doesn't write them off. He doesn't say, "Okay, well, I guess now it's time to go and find some new disciples. Some new disciples who are going to follow me more faithfully." No, he enters the locked room. He steps into their room of fear and doubt and failure. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." So here's the really important thing that we need to understand about Jesus. He knows who you are. He knows about your shortcomings and failures. But he still says, "Peace be with you." And he says that because of what he just accomplished for us on the cross. Peace with God, sin forgiven, loving relationship, imputed righteousness. And folks, this isn't something that we just believe, like, you know, once upon a time in Sunday school I said a prayer. That prayer is really important. But it isn't a one-time thing. We need to remind ourselves of this daily, because it's so easy for us to become discouraged and crippled by fear and doubt and a lack of faith in life. So on the mission field, I have to constantly struggle, battle against what is called imposter syndrome. Anyone ever hear of that term, or anyone ever feel that? It's basically this haunting feeling that you can't really do what everybody is expecting you to do. And that your success is all kind of some fluke, and any moment now people are going to find out who you really are. It's the feeling that when you come to church and you look around the building, you look inside here, and you feel everybody here looks like they belong here, except me. Why don't I feel that way? Some Sunday mornings struggle to get ready for church. Just everything seemed to go badly, you know. Argue with your spouse, fight with your kids. You're like, "Come on, be late, get in the car. Going to be late for worship, man." Then you come to church and you're like, "Man, I'm such a horrible person." Maybe it's just me. In Japan, I'd be cycling or driving to a gathering where I'm supposed to share the Bible. And I would count my Japanese sermon notes. like a little bit OCD, you know, like count them and count them and count them, because I think, you know, it's going to be really bad if like one of these pages are missing, because my Japanese isn't so great, and if I don't have my notes, it's going to bomb. And then I think, man, like, why am I doing this? Can I really be leading a church plant in Japan? Surely, God, there must be more capable people out there. And I start thinking that God choosing me must have been some kind of misunderstanding. Maybe I wasn't really called. Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe some of you are involved in a ministry and you think the same thing. Maybe you're struggling with being a parent. Leadership at work, leadership in the church. Just don't think you can manage it. Maybe you have some other spiritual struggle. You're struggling with doubt or fear or something like that. But folks, here's the thing. Jesus is never shocked by the things we're struggling with. And when you try to hide away your struggles by locking the door to your heart so that nobody gets in, you know, it's not going to work, because Jesus can get past the locked door. Jesus can get into your heart. He gets in there, and when he gets in there, and when he sees the real you, he says, peace. He says, peace be to you. He comes and he establishes relationship with us. In verse 20, why does he show his disciples his hands and his side? Why does he do that? Because he knows these guys are doubting. And he isn't coming to condemn. He doesn't say, you bunch of sinners, you faithless, dim-witted disciples. He doesn't say that. He comes to help and to comfort. Now, to summarize, why is this important for us to understand? It's important because it helps us see that we as the church are first and foremost a community of sinners saved by grace, and in relationship with God, not because we have it all together, but because Jesus looks at our brokenness and our weakness and our sins and our struggles, and he says, my peace be with you. Let that sink in. Comes to establish relationship. The passage continues. We know, second thing that we see, verse 21, Jesus doesn't just say peace be to you, but Jesus actually comes to make them part of his mission. These guys are hiding right now in fear, in doubt. These guys, Jesus makes them part of his mission. Jesus said to them, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. So in these words, the disciples are given the task, the mission of God, to continue what Jesus has started. He gives his disciples and us today this incredible task, which is fundamental to who we are and what we do as a church. Right? You can't disconnect mission from the church. You can't disconnect mission from Christianity. Because it's one and the same thing. It's like DSTV package deal. If you want to watch the sports, you've got to get all of it, right? You can't just pick and choose the ones you like. You can't say, I like coming to church, and I like the worship, man, and I like the coffee and the treats, and I like the vibe here and all that. But, you know, this missions thing, this thing about, you know, going and sharing the love of Jesus with others, this thing about, you know, helping the poor and going out there and spreading the good news, you know, that's not really for me. Can't do that. Whole church is called to be part of God's mission. There's some practical things we can speak about to help really drive this point home. For example, most of our churches, we have a missions budget. Central has a missions budget. And so the thinking is X percent of our church's income goes to missions. But in reality, the entire budget is a missions budget. Right? Why do we hire full-time pastors? to lead meetings, to visit the sick, to preach, to care for the flock. It's so that many, many people can see the beauty of Christ and be drawn to Him in worship, which is the goal of missions. Sunday school, youth ministry, soup kitchens, music ministry, buildings. We got to the hill this morning and now it's bigger all of a sudden. Praise God. What's the goal of these things? It's so that more and more people will be drawn in to worship God, which is the goal of missions. So all the activities in the church are in fact connected to mission. But this mission goes beyond the walls of the church. It goes beyond the church property, because we have been sent, as we've seen with the dedication this morning, we've been sent as missionaries to our home, to our children, to nurture them well, to teach them, to point them to Jesus. It's an incredibly important task. We've been sent into our suburbs to be good neighbors and to point people to Jesus, sent into the workplace to do good work, point people to Jesus. But this is, I think, maybe where it gets a little bit complicated for some. Because sometimes we think, if I'm going to be serious about the mission of God, I have only two options. Either I'm going to have to become a full-time career missionary, or I'm going to have to become a pastor. And if I can't be one of those two things, I'm going to have to settle for being a normal Christian. It's like, I mean, how can you be a missionary plumber? For example, maybe if you give your your plumbing business a Christian name, right? Like Protestant Pipes, or it's a nice name for you. Please use it. Also, like, is there a Christian way to clear your drain? Really, is there like a Christian way to put a toilet in? You put the toilet in. The water goes down instead of up. If you do that, you're hired, right? So what does it mean to be a Christian plumber? Does this mean that you have normal Christians who do normal jobs, and then you have more spiritual Christians who do spiritual jobs in the church? Not at all. Not at all, because we are all of us, we're simply normal Christians. And our mission is not defined or determined by our occupation at all. It is defined and determined by us knowing Jesus and being sent out by Him, no matter what our occupation is. So why do I make friends with my neighbors in Japan and invite them to my house and try to share something about Jesus with them? Is it because you guys pay me to do it? No, it's because I'm a Christian and I have been changed by Jesus, and I love Jesus and I love my neighbors, and that's why I do it. And so whatever it is that you're doing, a gardener, a housewife, an office worker, a teacher, a finance guy, a student, it doesn't determine whether or not you can be on mission, because you are on mission because of your relationship with Jesus. And He has called you to do His mission wherever it is that He has placed you. The second thing that's really important here is that we must never, ever, ever use Jesus to fulfill our mission in life. Jesus is not there to make all my dreams come true, help me be all I can be. You can't hashtag Jesus on your personal crusades, personal social issues, because we've been sent not to accomplish our mission but His mission. And what is His mission? What is the mission of Jesus? What is the mission of God? That's a big question. I mean, I've read fat books on that subject, but we are not left in the dark. The Bible is very clear. If you're taking notes, jot these verses down. Mark 2:17, Mark 10:45, Luke 19:10, John 3:17, John 6:38, 1 Timothy 1:15. Bible is very clear. These are specific verses telling us why Jesus came. And I'll read just one of those. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came Why? To seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to people who were out of relationship with God to bring them back into relationship, bring them back into fellowship with God, is what the table represents. And that's a job that has now been entrusted to us to continue. And if you're wondering specifically, what does it look like? Then look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So at first glance, this seems like a bit of a tricky verse. It seems like, wow, we've been given some superpower that we can like forgive people and withhold forgiveness. But we know that only God has the power to forgive sin. The Bible is very clear on that. And so what does it mean? What does verse 23 mean? Well, first of all, it's connected to verse 21 and 22, where it speaks about believers being sent out, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So God is there with us. And so verse 23 teaches that the church, us, empowered by the Spirit, we represent Jesus in the world. And as these representatives, we proclaim the gospel and we offer salvation to anyone who would receive it. I mean, we shout this out. We go out and we tell people, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have life everlasting. You can have real hope and joy and peace. You can have it all. And when they believe in the name of Jesus, it is our responsibility to say to them, you are forgiven. But if they choose not to believe, it is also our responsibility to tell them that they are not forgiven, that they remain in their sin. When we share the gospel to our children, that's what we do. We tell them about this great life, this life in Christ, and if they believe, we can rejoice with them and say, Jesus has forgiven you. But if they choose to not believe, we don't have the right to say to them, Jesus has forgiven you. We have to be truthful and say that you remain in your sin. And that's the kind of authority that has been given to the church. It's tremendous responsibility. And a big reason why the church gets so much flack in the world. And so therefore, I'm so thankful for verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to give us His Spirit. Imagine you're running a relay race. We had the Paris Olympics not too long ago. Imagine you're in a relay race and prime 2016 Usain Bolt finishes his lap and he gives you the baton and now it's your turn to run. I'm going to tell this Usain Bolt, bro, you got the wrong guy here, man. Like, totally got the wrong person. I can't follow up with what you just did. It's kind of what we see happening in the passage. Jesus has finished his lap. He's accomplished with great success what the Father has sent him to do. And now he hands the baton off to us. And I feel like saying, man, Jesus, like, count me out here. I can't do what you did. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. There's no way I can handle the responsibility of this important mission. It's too great. It's too difficult. Friends, Jesus knows all that. And He's made provision by giving us the Spirit to dwell within us, to empower us and to assist us to do all that Jesus has called us to do. The same Spirit present at the creation of the world, the same Spirit who filled Jesus during His earthly ministry, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit who empowered the disciples to do those amazing things we read about in the book of Acts, that same Spirit, not a different Spirit, not a weaker Spirit, the same Spirit is helping you, changing you from the inside out, walking beside you, strengthening you, leading you, and with the Spirit's help, we are able to do that which we would normally think is impossible to do. Now, I can testify to this. I'm a guy, I was severely bullied at high school. Dropped out of school when I was 15 years old. And I had zero self-confidence. You can imagine being told every day, being told a whole bunch of bad things about who you are. And I try to escape all of that by playing video games, lived with my parents until I was 26, and thought, you know, I'm not going to amount to anything in life. But there was a certain pastor named John Quinlan. He saw some flicker of potential in me, and he one day just like asked me, have you ever considered theological education, full-time ministry? And inside I laughed, you know, because I thought that's just never going to happen. It's impossible. My mom thought I could do it, but besides my mom, like no one else. But after praying, I thought, you know, let me give it a shot. Registered at Baptist Theological College, started interning at the church. And if you told me that 10 years down the line, I would be a half-decent husband, a half-decent dad, that I'd be a missionary in Japan, preach in Japanese, lead a church plant cross-culturally, I would tell you that you were smoking something funny, man. But because of the Spirit, because of the Helper, I can move ahead and do what I'm doing. And I'm still struggling with self-confidence, fighting certain sins and fears, but I can advance with confidence because I know that I'm not alone, that I have the Helper, that I have the Spirit of God within me, leading me, strengthening me, helping me. And folks, if you're trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, you, likewise, you are never ever alone. You are never ever helpless. If you have a difficult decision to make, an impossible task to do, the weight of sin or some difficult emotion that you're dealing with, family trouble, skeptical friend to share the gospel with, a difficult child to rear and help and disciple, a hard conflict to resolve, you need to remember this morning that you are never, ever alone, because you have a wonderful relationship with Jesus who has sent you out on His mission. But perhaps best of all, you have God Almighty living in you, breathing His power, His life into your heart, soul, and lungs every moment of every day. And so you can get out of that locked room, you can stop living in fear, you can unlock that door and you can run out, you can be free, you can go and do what God has called you to do, be who God has called you to be, and know for a certain fact that He will be with you every step of the way. Let's pray. Oh Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have sent Jesus. We are so grateful that You are a missional God, that You did not leave us in our sin and in our darkness, but You have made a way for us to be saved, to be brought back into Your family. Thank You, God, that You did not write us off when we are doubting and when we are struggling. Thank You that You do not abandon the struggling or the fearful. You said, a bruised reed You will not break, a smoldering wick You will not snuff out. You give us the assurance of peace. You give us the assurance of Your help. And on top of that, God, You invite us to be workers with You in the great task of world missions. So this morning, God, we say thank You and we ask for a renewed sense of Your presence in our lives. That difficult thing, that difficult conversation, that difficult person, God, right now, remind us. Give us a renewed sense of Your purpose and Your help. God, help us to live with eternity stamped onto our eyeballs, to seek what You seek, to love what You love, to hate what You hate. Father, by Your grace, make us more like our Lord Jesus. And in His name we pray and ask. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.